It's awards season in Hollywood, and the Oscars were just a few days ago. The undoubted star of the show was Olivia Colman. She won the Best Actress Award for her performance as Queen Anne in The Favourite. She made her name as a supporting part in low-budget sketch shows and sitcoms. Now she's been catapulted to worldwide stardom. As she got her Oscar, she was given 2 minutes to explain what it all meant to her. She was grateful, she was funny, she was humble. She said, "To any little girl who's practicing their speech, you never know. It could be you." In the coming days and weeks, she'll be touring the TV studios and telling her story, interviews in the Sunday papers, a slot on Desert Island Discs, and we'll lap up this story of someone who started out with a cleaning job, becoming the hottest ticket in Hollywood. If it's not too much of a stretch, I want to suggest that our Bible passage this lunchtime is something like an interview following an award-winning performance. We're in John's Gospel, and if you know John's Gospel, you'll know that it's famous for two things in particular. It's famous, firstly, for what John calls the signs, the miracles that Jesus performs. The second are what are known as the I am sayings. Those are the things that Jesus says about himself to describe who he is and what he came to do. Here in John chapter 6, we have both. It's a big chapter, so we haven't read it all, but glance back at the beginning of the chapter over the page, 106:9. There it's a familiar scene. Jesus is up a mountainside. And I've always wondered whether Jesus liked hiking or whether he just liked landscape views. I don't know what brought him to mountainsides, but he's always up one. Anyway, here he is, and a crowd comes to him, and they're hungry. Now, Deliveroo didn't do Judean mountainsides in those days, so he and his disciples, they turn to Plan B. The trouble is, Plan B is just a young boy who's got the equivalent of his Tesco meal deal with him. Jesus gets everybody to sit down. At least 5,000 of them, 5,000 men, we're told, quite possibly women and children with them as well. And Jesus takes the bread and the fish of this little boy's packed lunch and shares them with all of these people assembled. Somehow, miraculously, everyone has enough to eat. And the disciples gather in the leftovers, and there's way more than there was to begin with. And then to top it all off, Jesus makes his way back to Capernaum by walking across the water of the Sea of Galilee. And so there we have it, a sign, an award-winning performance. If there's an Oscar going for best miracle, feeding 5,000 people with one boy's packed lunch probably is in the running. And the crowd, as they catch up with Jesus on the other side of the lake that he's just walked across, well, the crowd want a speech. And we're looking today at what Jesus has to say for himself. And in particular, I want to draw out three claims that Jesus makes in the light of those events. Firstly, Jesus demands our faith in him. Jesus demands our faith in him. We're looking here now from verse 25, where the crowd has caught up with Jesus and starts quizzing him about his actions. "Rabbi," they ask, "when did you get here?" Very typically for Jesus, he doesn't actually answer their question. He pivots the discussion to address the deeper issue. Why is it that they are following him? Just trace the journey for a moment. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. They've climbed a mountainside to listen to him. They've risked hunger in the process. They've stayed out overnight, presumably, unless there's Airbnb for 5,000 people there. And now they've crossed back to Capernaum. And they want to question him some more. They still want to hear from him. And we've got to ask, why do they bother? Why did they keep following him, crisscrossing the Judean countryside? What is it about Jesus that so attracts them to him? And Jesus' answer is a surprising one. because we think that they followed him because he's been performing signs and miracles. In fact, that's what John has told us back in verse 2. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing all those who were ill. Here, though, in verse 26, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And well, we might ask, which one is it? Did they follow because of the signs or not? Jesus says, yes, both. That the signs drew a crowd, but not because they were signs alone. They pointed towards something. And it is the thing, the person that they pointed towards, that is so compelling. It's a bit like this. Have you ever been to Land's End, down on the far coast of Cornwall? I would say just over 10 years ago now, I'd gone to Cornwall to camp with some friends, and we'd walked along the coastal path and we'd got to Land's End. And when we got there, there's this big signpost that you're to take your photo in front of, and then you look and it points you to John O'Groats in one direction, across the Atlantic to New York in the other direction. And you've taken your photo and you start to look around Land's End and you wonder, well, what is there to do here? There's a visitor's centre where you can buy some key rings and some ice cream, but that's pretty much it. The thing is, you go to Land's End in order to have been to Land's End and to see a signpost to other places. Well, here is, as Jesus responds to these questions from the crowd, he's making a striking claim about himself. He's saying, I'm not like Land's End. You don't come to me to look at the signpost. No, you look at the signpost and it points to me. Or more specifically, you didn't follow me back from the mountainside because you saw me distribute bread. You followed me because you ate the bread and you had your fill. Jesus says that it is he who is the object of faith. If we want to do business with God and with his work in the world, we must do business with Jesus. When the crowd asks him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And this will go up against our fallen, sinful nature. It'll challenge our pride and our self-sufficiency. We will want to ask what it is that God requires of us, our good works, our best behavior. And Jesus says, no. The object of our faith, in which we are going to put our trust, is not in ourselves or the things that we do. It is in Jesus. And nor is it in the outward signs of Jesus, as if he's a mere magician or a showman who entrances us with the spectacular or the surprising. It is Jesus himself in his person, sent by the Father in full obedience to do his will. It is in the Jesus that we are invited to know that we must put our trust. Jesus demands our faith in him. Secondly, Jesus promises to satisfy the hungry. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, and you'll know we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and there the message in chapter after chapter is that we are hungry people. We have an insatiable restlessness, a discomfort of the soul that drives us to pursue passions or pleasures or anything at all to seek a sense of purpose in the world. I won't labor that point again today. But I wonder if Jesus could have been reading Ecclesiastes before he spoke these words. And he proclaims, I am the bread of life. He promises to satisfy the hungry. I guess that we in the relatively wealthy West have lost something of the punch of this declaration. We have a wide choice of world cuisine on offer within just a couple of minutes' walk of this building. And at the end of this service, you're welcome to stay for refreshments afterwards. We've got sandwiches and wraps and hummus and crudités and crisps and fruit. Our ears are probably deaf to what Jesus claims about himself here. He says, I am your staple diet. I am your fundamental need. Jesus actually harks back to the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness where God had sustained them day by day by providing them with manna, this mysterious food-like substance for them to eat. It was a good gift from God. It was necessary. But the next day, they had to go out and collect more manna so that they had food for that day. And then the next day, and then the next day. Jesus says, feed on me, and you never go hungry again. Which brings us very swiftly to our third and final point. Jesus demands our faith in him. Jesus promises to satisfy the hungry. Jesus offers us eternal life. As Jesus comes to bring us fullness, that is a promise for today, but it also has a payoff tomorrow. There's a present reality to knowing Jesus and putting our faith in him. Our souls are stilled, our consciences are cleansed, but it brings with it a future hope of life eternal, lived with Christ in glory. This is the will of him who sent me, Jesus says in verse 39, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. In the coming weeks, as we go through these I am sayings in John's gospel, we'll hear more from the lips of Jesus about what this means and how it will come about. He'll teach us of his sacrifice as he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He'll teach us of his resurrection as he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and shows how heaven's gate is open to us because he first went through it. For now, though, for today, I want us to see that this is what God wants for us. He wants us to be filled with Christ. He wants us to have life in Christ. He wants us to dwell with him in eternity. And he has gone to the very greatest of lengths to win that future for us by sending Jesus. And he issues an invitation. Have faith in this Jesus. Well, look, there you have it, a whistle-stop tour, three claims from Jesus from John chapter 6. But before we close our Bibles, and before we go back to our offices or our homes or wherever is next for us, I wonder, how do you plan to respond to these claims of Jesus? Many of those who heard Jesus teach these things didn't like what they heard. In verse 60, they say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They grumble among themselves and against Jesus. And then verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And this should give us pause for thought. Just like the films at the Oscars, the critics are divided when it comes to Jesus. Some don't like what he's doing. They don't like what he has to say about himself. They hear him, they grumble against him, they turn away from him. And I want to ask, first of all, whether we ourselves are tempted to do just that. We've thought here about the uniqueness of Jesus, his claim on our lives, and that will challenge our behavior and our decision-making. Are we prepared for that? Will we give only so much in obedience to Jesus, but no further? We'll stop and step back and turn back. Well, we must be prepared day by day to listen to Jesus' voice and to be challenged afresh by what it means to follow him. I think there's a word here for those of us who do want to follow Jesus and who long for others to follow Jesus too. For those of us who want to speak of him to those we know in our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our families. We may be the most winsome evangelist. We may speak with clarity and with warmth about the person of Jesus and the promise of life in him. But even so, we can't hope to represent Christ any better than he represented himself. But consider the disciples here who do turn away. They literally ate the little boy's tuna sandwiches. They handed over their leftovers. Then they heard Jesus speak about himself, and they grumbled at what they heard, and they turned away from him. When we speak of Jesus, if we are met with apathy or derision or even hostility, well, people are reacting to us no worse than they reacted towards Jesus himself. In fact, eventually they would nail him to a tree because they didn't like what he had to say. So we shouldn't be naive, but we shouldn't stop speaking. Why not? Well, because for many millions throughout the centuries, and for many of us here today, we have tasted the bread of life. We've come in our hunger and have fed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has filled us up to bursting, and there are plenty of leftovers. No, we keep living for Jesus. We keep speaking for Jesus because we are those who know what Simon Peter knows in verse 68. And we know that as we speak of him, many others will come to know the same. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." With that knowledge, and in that knowledge of Jesus in his person and in his word, well, how could we not follow him? And how could we not speak for him? Let me pray that we'll be those who have the strength to do just that. Our Father God, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the bread of heaven who fills us up in abundance. We pray that we would be satisfied in him. And we pray also that we would be those who live for him and speak for him boldly, in the knowledge that many will say of him, "You have the words of eternal life." We ask it in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. Amen.